Open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter number 4, if you would. James, chapter number 4. Had a good time in the school this morning, early this morning. Had a good time with the kids. Preached about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and it was about 95 degrees in that room. Thought that was appropriate. But it was hot there, brother. I was dying. Anyway, James chapter number 4, we'll start reading in verse 13. We'll read down to verse number 17. James chapter 4, verse 13. The Lord says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Father God, we thank you so much for being here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for being saved. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for the mercy that endureth forever. Father, we know that we are not worthy, but we're thankful, God, that you are a loving God, you're a good God, you're a great God. And Lord, as this book is opened up, I pray that you'd give me the words to say. I pray, Lord, that my own flesh and carnality would not get in the way of this book, of this message. Lord, I pray that not one word would fall to the ground. We love you, and just pray that you'd speak to us tonight through your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Here in James chapter number 4, James asks one of the most important questions in all of the world. And there are three important questions. He starts off in the middle. In verse number 14, he says, "For what is your life?" What is your life? Now, in my opinion, the three most important questions that anybody could ever ask is, where'd I come from, why am I here, and where am I going? And are you aware tonight that those three questions are, they are attached to one another? That means if you get one of them wrong, you get the other two wrong. It's kind of a domino effect, if you will. I remember wanting to go to college. Well, I didn't want to go. My parents made me go. I remember having to go to college, and it's amazing. You go through high school, and you take all the tests, you graduate, and you want to go to college, but they make you take a test just to get into college. It's just everything's full of tests. But so I had to take the SAT test. How many are familiar with that? The SAT test. And so here I am, and you figured this out already. I'm not the smartest guy in all the world. I'm not even half. Anyway, so I didn't want to take this test. But I had to in order to be able to get into school. So I got there. I got my number two lead pencils. Always number two lead pencils. I always wanted to be a rebel, you know, get 2.5 or something. But number two lead pencils, two of them, and I went there to the school where I had to take the test. The advice I got from my teacher was, Mr. Sparks, when you go through, if there are questions you don't know the answers to, skip them and move on. It's easy. It's more important to get the ones right. So you skip the ones you don't know, move on. If you have enough time at the end, go back and fill in those blanks. That's at least the advice I got. And so I remember so many years ago taking this test, and I am nervous. I am sweating bullets, and I began to take this, and I'm going through. I get to question number 21. I don't remember what section it was on, but it was question 21. I didn't know the answer, so I skipped it. There were 55 questions in that set of questions. I skipped number 21. I didn't know the answer, so I kept moving. I was doing pretty good. I was moving down there with my number two lead pencil, filling in those little bubbles, filling in them little bubbles, doing really well. I get down to question number 55. Ah, I know that answer. And I go over. The teacher says there's 5 minutes left. I'm in question 55. I know that answer. I go to fill in the bubble, but the line that I'm on is line number 54. Do you know what I did? I skipped the question, but for question number 22, I filled out bubble number 21. That means from 21 all the way down to 54, all of my answers were wrong. Let me tell you what, son, you have never seen anybody flip over two number two lead pencils that fast and start erasing. And I'm erasing, I'm thinking, wait, I don't have time to go back and answer them. So I started filling in bubbles. I shifted them all down, moved them all down, and then tried to erase around them. To this day, it's by the grace of God that I was able to go to college. I have no idea how I passed that test. But the horror of coming all the way to the end and realizing because I skipped a question, it shifted everything else and made everything else wrong. That's exactly like these three questions. If you don't know how you got here, then you don't know why you're here. If you don't know why you're here, then you certainly don't know where you're going. Why do you believe that evolution is so popular today? Evolution is popular today not because it is a great scientific theory, but it's an excuse for human beings not to admit that they were created. For to admit that I was created and that's where I came from, that means my life right now is not my own, and when I die, I will stand before that creator. Do you understand what I'm saying? I am responsible to that creator. So most of us know how we got here. If you believe that God in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, would you say amen? That's how we got here. God created us, that's why we're here. Do you believe that when we die, that one day we will stand before God and we will spend eternity either in hell or in the lake of fire? If you believe that, say amen. So if you know the Word of God, you know kind of the bookends, if you will. You have that first question answered, I know where I came from. You have the last question answered, I know where I'm going. And yet in the middle, the books that are in the middle of those two bookends, that's your life. And the question is, what is your life? Why are you here? The God that created you for a purpose, and one day you will stand before Him and He will judge you according to that purpose. He put you here for a reason. What is your life? Why are you here? I know so many Christians that know they're saved, but yet their life is not being fulfilled to the glory of God. He says here in chapter number 14, verse 13, he says at the end, and buy and sell and get gain. The Bible is very clear that our life's purpose is not to get gain. The Bible says in Job 1:21, the Bible says Job was the richest man of all the East. Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job said, I was created by God, I'm going to God, and my purpose right now is not to get stuff. It's not to get things, because when I die, I cannot take it with me. Well, the wisest man and the richest man that ever lived. I believe that Solomon was the richest man that ever lived. The Bible says he would put in his treasury 666 talents of gold. That was just in his savings account, if you will. By the gold standard, he was the richest man that ever lived. And he says in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15, he says, of man, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. So Job said, listen, you came from God, you're going to God, and you the labor that you do, the things that you attain, the possessions, the money, the fame, the position, is not the purpose of life. Job said that, the richest man of the East. The richest man in all the world, the wisest man said, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. He says there in chapter number 5, the purpose is not to get gain. Now the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, picks up that same theme. For in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Wow, what an awesome biblical theme. The purpose of my life between these bookends is not to get gain, because we cannot take it with us. I heard a story of a man. He was a grumpy old man. And I don't know why people get grumpy when they get old. I don't know why that is. There's certain people that do. There's certain people that don't. My dad, it seems like he gets less and less grumpy. He was grumpy when I was a kid, but now with his grandkids, he's never spanked his grandkids, ever. He never would. He gives them candy. It's not the same man. I don't know what's happened to him. Like, Dad, if I did that, you would, oh, these are my grandkids. This is my reward for not killing you when you were a kid. And so he's getting nicer, but there's some people when they get older, they get very irritable. And this man, he was just a grumpy old man. He was selfish. He was stingy, had a lot of money. And he would hate it when the preacher would say behind the pulpit, hey, you need to give to the Lord because you can't take it with you. Can't take that money with you. And every Sunday morning, he'd take his $1 bill, he'd crumple it up, and he'd throw it in the offering plate. Ah. And his wife leaned over, the pastor said, you can't take it with you. When I die, I'm taking it with me. I'm taking it with me when I die. And so it came to the part where he was going to die. He said, honey, I'm going to die right here in my lazy boy chair. He said, I'm going to die right here. So what I want you to do is I want you to go to the bank. I want you to get all my money in cash. I want you to put it in a foot locker. I want you to go upstairs in the attic. And I want you to measure from the wall to the wall. And I want you to put that money right above my head. Because when I go, I'm going to prove the preacher wrong, Job wrong, Solomon wrong, and Paul wrong. When I go, I'm taking it with me. So I want you to measure, put that trunk full of money right above my head, because I'm taking it with me. But sure enough, that man died. And when he died, they had the funeral for him. And after the funeral, the widow now comes home, and she sits in that very lazy boy chair. And as she sat down in that chair, she remembered what her husband had made her do. And she sat there and went, let me see who's right, the pastor or my husband. And so she went running upstairs to the attic, and there it is. There's the trunk full of money. And she said, aha, I knew it. I should have put that trunk in the basement. Wow. Do you know why most people are going the way of the basement, if you will? It's like that rich man there in Luke chapter number 12. He's more concerned about building himself bigger barns. And the Lord called that man a fool. He said, for this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be that thou hast gathered? You're gathering all this stuff, but one day you are going to die. And there are more people that are more concerned about their retirement plan, their 401k, their insurance, than the eternal destiny of their soul. More concerned about their earthly comfort and insurance than they are about their eternal destiny. Have you ever nailed that down, if you will? Have you ever made sure that where you're going is heaven? And listen, there's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. On the count of three, I want you to say your first name, okay? This won't be hard. What's your first name? Silas. All right, everybody say Silas. You say your first name. All right, you ready? One, two, three. Some of you still thinking? You know, your name's another name. Your work is another work. If you want to work your way to heaven, Jesus said, this is the work of God. You want to work your way to heaven? This is how you work. There's one work that gets to God. Believe in him whom he hath sent. That's the work. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Not your communion, not your baptism, not your good works, not your good deeds, not all your scripture knowledge, not all the money you give to the church. It is only through Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? There's so many people so concerned about their savings account and this economy, and I'm still waiting for my stimulus check, and we're all waiting about this. What are we going to do? And they're not even concerned about their own soul. Jesus put it this way. What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The purpose of life is not to get gain. It's not to get material things. It's something greater, something much greater. So what is the purpose of life then? If it's not to get gain, then what is the purpose? Well, before we can zero in and figure out what the purpose is, there's a couple of things we have to look at. We have to look at, number one, the length of our life. The length of our life. Look at verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The length of our life. Do you realize that it's appointed unto man once to die? That every one of us one day, unless the rapture comes, every one of us one day is going to pass away. And I want to be honest with you. I am not as spiritual as some of the preachers I hear, okay? I'm just being honest with you. I don't want to die. Are we okay with this? Do you want to die? Hello? No. No, I think sometimes we get a little, pious is a good word. I don't want to use that word. We get a little, we think that we sound spiritual when we talk about, I can't wait to get to heaven. Folks, I can't wait to get to heaven. I don't want to get hit by a truck. I don't want to get shot. I don't want to have a heart attack. I don't want to have cancer. I don't want that. And as a matter of fact, I enjoy life. Is this okay? I enjoy life. I enjoy kissing my wife. I enjoy it. I enjoy smelling a flower. I enjoy apple pie with vanilla ice cream on the side. I enjoy it. I enjoy a good cup of coffee. I like seeing a rainbow. I like seeing little kids, little boys picking on their little sisters. I enjoy it. Hezekiah there in the Old Testament, God said to Hezekiah, get your house in order. You're going to die. And Hezekiah wept and prayed, I don't want to die. That's a good prayer. man of God, before he even left the courtroom, came back and said, all right, God, I'll give you 15 more years. That's a good prayer. All I'm saying is it's one thing. I do want to go to heaven. I do want to see the Lord. I would love if the rapture came right now, but there's something in all of us that enjoys life, and life is good. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift came from God. Life is really good. But you better be sobered by the fact that one day your life definitely has an end. It will end. It will end more suddenly than most of us could even comprehend. For those of you that are older than 35, would you raise your hand if you're over 35? 40? 45? 58, 55, I won't go any higher than 55. Do you realize the older you get, the more you look back and go, where did all that time go? Where did it go? Just yesterday, my little kid was this big, and now he's taller than me. Or where did all my hair go? How can I already be at the point of retirement? Where did it go? Where did it go? The Bible says it's as a vapor. It's as swift as a post. It's as an eagle flying down to its prey. A Peregrine falcon can fly over 200 miles an hour when it's diving down to its prey. It almost seems like that's as fast as our life goes. But you better believe it goes by fast, but it's got a sudden end, and it's over. I have a friend, he's a big guy, he's a lieutenant in the Department of Corrections, and he was having knee surgery, and he came up to me and said, Pastor Sparks, he says, listen, I'm having knee surgery, and I'm just, be honest with you, I'm kind of nervous about this knee surgery. I said, oh, that's minor knee surgery. Now, minor surgery is surgery that's done to somebody else, right? If it's done on you, if they're cutting you open, it's major, amen. Well, he said, well, I'm not worried about the incision, I'm worried about the, you know, when they put me under. He said, I'm worried about not coming out. That's what I'm worried about. I'm worried about not waking up. And I said, I've never had surgery. I said, I really don't know what to tell you. I said, but my mom's had a heart attack. Go talk to my mom. So he went to my mom, and here, my mom's this tall, and he's about my size, and he's saying, oh, Mrs. Sparks, I'm just really scared of surgery. What did you do to have strength? And just a funny picture. He's a big lieutenant. What do you do, ma'am? Because I'm scared to death. I don't want to die. Well, my mom looked at him and said, well, she said, I open up my Bible to Psalm 56. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And so I read that while they're wheeling me down there. Last thing I read is Psalm 56. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee. He goes, you know what? I'm going to do the same thing. It came time for his surgery, and he's in the room, and they said, okay, you got about half an hour. So I said, okay. And so he's making some small talk. Next thing you know, they come in the doors. He said, okay, the doctor's ready for you now. He said, you said I had a half an hour. He said, no, the doctor's ready right now. He said, well, and I grabbed my little Bible, and I didn't know it very well, and I'm looking around for this verse in Psalm 56, what time I'm afraid I will trust thee, and I'm thumbing around. He said, and Brother Sparks, he said, I'm not kidding. I flipped it open, and I looked in Psalm, and the first verse I read was, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. He said, he's holding on to the walls. No, no, he lived. But he didn't want to die. He didn't want to die. He wanted to live. We have to be sobered with the fact that our life is going to end one day, and it's going to be short. The psalmist says in Psalm 39 that my days are as a hand breadth. He didn't say my days are as a fathom. My days are as a cubit. My days are as a span. He said my days are as a hand breadth. It's very short. I don't have a whole lot of time. Psalm 90, I believe written by Moses, picks up that same theme and talks about the number of man, the days, 70 years, if by reason of strength, 80 years. He says in verse number 12, listen to this, verse number 12, he says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's the same principle that James is bringing out in chapter number 4. He's saying, wait a minute, you're talking about buying and selling and getting gain, but I want you to realize that your days are numbered, and it would be good for you to realize that they're numbered. It's like a vapor. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Okay, God, give me the number of my days. Let me know how short it is that I might live every day full of wisdom, full of worship for your honor and glory. Our lives are short. The length of our life is short. And we don't even know the measure of it. As a matter of fact, the Bible is even more clear that today is the only day that we have. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We're not guaranteed of tomorrow. He says the same principle here in chapter number 4 of James. We're not guaranteed of tomorrow. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all men. The living will lay it to his heart. The house of mourning, to be able to see. And my sister passed away several years ago, and she was 21, a year younger than me. I was 22 at the time. 21 years old, got in a car accident. She was in the hospital on life support for 3 days. Made a decision to shut down the machine, and she passed away. At the funeral, there were over 2,000 people there at the funeral. My pastor got up and preached that funeral, and 9 people accepted Christ as their Savior. You say, 9 people? Praise the Lord for 9 people. Why? Because there in Ecclesiastes 7, the living will lay it to their hearts. The living will see the loved one or someone that they know, and they see them in that box, realizing that's one day where we're going to end. But how could he say the day of one's death is better than the day of one's life? He says that in Ecclesiastes 7. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Now listen, your first year on earth, they sang happy birthday. Happy birthday, 50 years, happy birthday. We don't sing happy death day. I mean, I know they gave you black balloons, but they don't. Happy death day to you. Black roses. I don't know what. We don't do that. So how could Solomon, all of his wisdom, say the day that you die is better than the day that you're born? Because when we take that short length and we invest it in something greater than ourselves, dare I say someone greater than ourselves, when we take that short 70 years and invest it for eternity. You see, at the end of our days is what we've accomplished, and it's what we've done. It's the short time on this earth God gave us, the vapor, the time he gave us. And when we die, the accomplishments are over. And by God's grace, we took that short life and we used it for his honor and his glory. When I was growing up, I didn't learn how to measure things very well. I grew up when they said, well, everybody needs to know the metric system. And so halfway through, they tried to switch to the metric system. I thought a centimeter was a bug with a lot of legs. So I didn't do very well. I didn't know feet and inches. I didn't know centimeters or meters. Didn't know anything very well. And one of my first real jobs was vinyl siding. And I did vinyl siding for a guy who had a temper. And he had a temper. But I was this cut man. And he'd be up there, and he'd measure. He'd yell down the measurement. And I would take the vinyl siding, and I'd measure it, mark it, cut it, put it on the clip, and he'd pull it up to the third floor, and he'd put it up. Did pretty good for the first couple of days. Faked it pretty well. 3/4, 1/8, 1/16. I had no idea what he was talking about. I would just kind of guess. And you have a little leeway there with vinyl siding. That was good. Well, apparently I measured something wrong. And I cut that thing, and I put it, I set it up, and he put it in there, and it was about that far too short. And he started yelling, oh, dude, I'm paying you money. I got to come there and cut it myself. He's just kicking things. He ripped down that piece, the piece below it that was good, the piece below that was good, ripped that down. He kicked the extension ladder. He's 3 stories up on pump jacks. He kicked the extension ladder down. And I watched it in slow motion as it landed on the windshield of his van. Boom. And then he yelled down at me. He said, you better go home before somebody gets hurt. I knew he was talking about me. I'm not that bright, but I knew. I read between the lines. He's talking to me. So I went home. And I didn't know if I was fired. I didn't know. So I thought I'd just drive to work and just see. So the next morning I drive to work. He's up there. And I thought, did he not come down? Or is he? Because he's I don't know. He was still up there. And I said, Mr. Grant, I just wonder, do I still have a job? do I still have a job? Yeah, you have a job, but I'm going to teach you how to use a tape measure. And so he came down, and he said, I'm going to teach you how to measure. And he took the tape measure. You know the little chrome piece on the end? He took that thing, and he handed it to me. He said, here, you take the smart end. And I would hold the smart end, and he would go over here, and he would measure. Push the button, go up in there, and then he'd measure and cut. Well, after a couple of times, he said, here, you hold the smart end, and I'm holding it. It dawned on me that this is not the smart end. Right? What's the measurement? Shiny. I have no idea what the measurement is. I don't really know. It's only until you come to the very end where you can look and you can mark it and know the totality of what it's supposed to be. The Bible says the day of one's birth is not as good as the day of one's death. And what happens is we're born and we kind of just take our ease, and now we're 20, 30, 40 years old, but we don't know what the measurement is. We don't really know when we're going to pass away. And what James and what the whole Word of God says, listen, you are going to die someday. You're not guaranteed of tomorrow. You better take the short measurement of your life, that little hand breath, and you better do something about that God that you say you love and invest it for eternity. Our life is so short. Gone. What are you going to do with that life? He looks at the length of the life, and then he looks at the Lord of the life. Look there in James chapter number 4. He looks at the Lord of the life. Look at verse 15. For that, for what? Your life is but a vapor, and because it's so short, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. He is saying from the smallest thing to the biggest thing, you better take that short hand breath, that little length, and you better live that length for your Lord. Everything you do, well, we're just going to buying and selling. The Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That's why he gave you that life. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. You are created to bring him glory, honor, and pleasure. That's why we're here. And so we look at this short life. You know that saying, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. That one life ought to be lived for our God. The one shot. And if we don't live it for our God, that life is wasted. You see, knowing that we're going to die someday, but not really knowing the full measurement, we should take every day and use it for him. It's amazing to me how messed up our priorities can be sometimes. They say that, remember back in the olden days, and they had circuses, a circus. How many of you ever used to go to a circus? No, not your home. I mean, a real circus. And there's the lion tamer, right? Guy goes in there and he puts his head in the lion. Okay, whatever. He goes in there with two things. One's a whip. What's the other thing he brings in there? A chair. He chases you. You run and sit down. You know, he brings a chair in there. I think a chair. How about a shotgun? A chair. Why do they bring a chair? You know what I found out? The reason they bring a chair in there is because they take that chair and they put it in the lion's face. Lion's mad. They take the chair and they put it in his face. They hold the one end that holds your back, and they put the four legs in his face. And they go like this. You know why? It confuses the lion. He sees these four things sticking out, and he doesn't know which one to go after. He doesn't really know which one to swing at, and he's a little disoriented because there's so many things that are sticking in his face. Can I just tell you that in today's day and age, in your short life, if you don't single out to give God preeminence in your life, there are so many things that stick out at you that confuse you and suck up your time and suck up your priorities and change your priorities. Listen, let's just take our kids. Well, you know what? When my kids, I'll be studying. Son, I'm trying to write a book. Son, I need to get study for this message. Son, I really need to. And he's got his baseball bat and his baseball glove. He's 6 years old, and he wants to play catch. Son, I got stuff to do. You know what? When he's 16 years old, he's not going to want to play catch. You know what? When he's 16 years old, I can still study. You know what? I'm going to back up. And I'm going to play with my boy. Amen. They say, I read this quote, and I love it, whether it's true or not, I like it. It says that if men got their priorities right, there would be a shortage of fishing poles. Amen. You know why? Because, boy, I would rather spend a Saturday on a lake with my boys than working overtime to earn more money. I would. It's about priorities. It's about realizing how short it is. There's nobody on their deathbed that says, you know what, I wish I had a little bit more money. You know what, I wish I was a little bit more successful in my business. But you'll hear it day after day. People saying, I wish I spent more time with my wife. I wish I was a little bit nicer to my wife. I wish I spent more time with my children. I wish I spent more time serving my God. I wish I spent more time. Time's gone. And one day you will pass away.
Are you living for that God? Are you living for Him? Are you living for the Lord? Are your priorities really what they ought to be? Are they? I'm a to-do list kind of guy. How many of you write a to-do list in the morning? One person. Two maybe. Oh, your wife. Okay, your wife. She writes your to-do list? Oh, amen. Good luck with that one. How do you people accomplish anything if you don't wake up and have a to-do list? I'll get up, I open up my day planner, and things to do today, and I start writing, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, and then I take out my phone. I got a to-do list on my phone. I got to do this, this, they're the same lists. But when I do it, I can check it off in my day planner, check it off of my phone, I feel like I got twice as much done. To-do list. Got to get it done, got to get it done, got to get it done. You know what? Sometimes that to-do list priorities change when somebody comes to your office and their heart's broken. You know what? No longer is this list important. When your kid's heartbroken, it's got a question. This list, to-do list, is no longer important. What I'm saying is each one of us has to take a look at the things that we do on a daily basis. We're only guaranteed today. The length of our life is short. We need to put it in priority and prioritize. The Lord needs to have preeminence. Our family ought to have a priority in our lives. And yet, they get jumbled. It's Sunday, oh, I got to work. My kid's got a game, oh, I got to do this. I got this hobby to fulfill. I got this, and our priorities are not what they're supposed to be. When the Lord looked at Hezekiah and said, you're about to die, he says, get your house in order. Get it in order. If you knew you were going to die next week, we'd get our house in order. We'd want to hug our wife a little bit more. We want to play with our kids a little bit longer. We want to spend a little bit more time in the Word of God and in prayer and get a little closer to God as we can. We are not guaranteed of tomorrow. So James just simply says, the length of your life is short. The Lord of your life ought to be your priority. And then lastly, he talks about the law of your life. We'll get verse number 17 and we'll be done. Verse 17. The Bible says, therefore, after all this, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How in the world can you know that your life is short, that the Lord ought to be the Lord of your life, and one day you'll stand before Him and not perceive the idea that I need to do the things that I know I'm supposed to do? Because one day I'm going to stand before Him. The law of our life should be to do good. The Bible says in the book of Acts, listen, I can't walk on the water. I can't raise people from the dead. I can't feed 5,000 people with a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread. But I'm supposed to be like my Savior. The Bible says in the book of Acts that He went about doing good. We were saved not just to go to heaven. We were saved to be workmen. We were told to study the Word of God that we'd be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. He saved us to do good. The Bible says that He redeemed us as a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He saved us so we could do His bidding here as long as He gives us breath. Where are your priorities? Where are they at? There are so many people that go, and when I was a little boy, I had a sandbox, but I didn't have any buckets or shovels. But if you wanted to move sand, you had to do it by hand. And I would go and I'd grab the sand and with my hands and the dry sand, and I'd bring it over here, and by the time I opened up my hands, there wasn't a whole lot left. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so I would go back over here, back in the sand, like, I know what I'll do. I'll really have some now. And I grab it, and I'm going to hold on to it tight now. And I hold on to it, 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 get to where I wanted to end, and I had even less. And the harder I would squeeze, the less I would have. Jesus put it this way, whosoever would save his life shall, what? Lose it. But whosoever would lose his life for my sake shall find it. Our life's purpose is to live for Him. That's why He put us here. To walk with Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to be faithful to Him. To have the right priorities in this short life. And one day when we stand before Him, we all want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And yet, most of us are none of those things. We're not doing things well, we're not good, we're not faithful, and we're not servants. That's why we're here. I have a cousin who, he was an athlete, and I just looked up to him. He was my hero. I was 16 years old, it was my birthday, and having a birthday party for me, and I'd asked for a new Bible for my birthday. And there's a particular Bible that I wanted, and I asked for it for my birthday, and I got it. I got it from my parents before the party. And you know how when you get a new Bible, you open up the case, and you have the sleeves of paper. You have one sleeve over here and the other sleeve. You ever buy a Bible like that? And so I got this Bible. My mom and dad said, open, open. I said, no. I said, Ma, the first time I open it, I want to witness to my cousin Mike. He was my hero, and I wanted to tell him about the Lord. And so I waited until the party. And at the party, he said, hey, happy birthday. He says, what'd you get for your birthday? I said, I got a Bible. Now, you tell an 18-year-old unsaved kid you got a Bible. He looked at me like, well, your parents hate you? What? They gave you a what? I said, a Bible. He said, a Bible? I said, yeah, a Bible, but look it. I opened it, took the sleeves off. I said, but this Bible's got the book of Romans in it. Romans chapter number 3, let me show you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said, a Bible? I said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He said, a Bible? I said, it's got chapter 10 in it too. Let me show you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A Bible? I don't need that religion stuff. I got my own life. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. I was broken. I was crushed. Crushed. I said, Mike, well, you got your own life. I said, what are you going to do with your life? He said, I'm going to go. He says, I'm going to get a wrestling scholarship. I'm doing really well my senior year here. I'm going to get a wrestling scholarship. I'm going to go to college. I said, that's great, Mike. Then what? He said, well, I'm going to wrestle in college and get my degree. I said, that's great, Mike. Then what? Then what are you going to do with your life? He said, well, you know, then I'm going to marry a pretty girl. Which I'm thinking, well, nobody says, I want to marry an ugly woman. That's what I want to do. Okay, that's great, Mike. Then what? Well, then after I get married, I want to get a good career, good job. I said, that's great, Mike, for your life. Then what? He said, well, you know, then we'll start having some kids. I said, that's great, Mike. That's great to do with your life. Then what? He said, well, you know, after we have some kids, you know, if you go up the corporate ladder, make more money, maybe buy a bigger house. I said, that's great, Mike. Then what? He said, well, then my kids, they'll all graduate from high school, and you know, and then maybe I'll be looking towards retirement. I said, that's great, Mike. Then what? He said, well, then I'm going to buy myself a boat, and I'm going to go fishing. I said, that's great, Mike. Then what? He said, well, then I'll be retired, and I'll be fishing. I said, that's great, Mike. Then what? Well, then, you know, I'll spend more time. I'll be retired. I said, that's great, Mike. Then what? He didn't want to answer the question. Then what? And he said, well, I guess then my life will be over. I guess then I'll die. I said, that's right, Mike. Then what? Then what? If you were to fulfill all of your life's goals and die and be cast into the lake of fire, what profit was it? For those of us that know where we're going when we die, why are we living for the same things? The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Life is more than raiment, the Bible says. Life is more important than the things which he doth possess, the Bible says. Why are we living for those things? Let me close with this. Our life's short. We have one life to live. The truth be told, you can live your life any way you want to live it, but you can only live it once. And when you do die, and when I die, we will stand before that great God and give an account of how we lived it. How hard would it be to be for us to admit, you know what, I'm wasting my life? That'd be hard to admit. But boy, if the Lord allows us to be 70 years, live 70 years, how much harder would it be to admit, I wasted my life? I'd rather say right now, you know what, my priorities aren't right. I'm not really living for my God. I'm kind of wasting my life. My priorities need to be tweaked or changed radically. I would rather admit that now than come to the end of my days and think, I missed it. I wasted that hand breath. I wasted that vapor.